turn with me to the book of Galatians. If you do not happen to have a Bible, I would like for you to have one. So go ahead and raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring you one if you need it. I love the people in a local church who do so much and are never seen. Those are the precious people of a local body. And so there's just a lot of leadership that Diane does, and I just want to say thank you to the leadership of the deaconesses, and she's always on the lookout for a new way our church can touch our community. And I'd like to clap for her and embarrass her right now. So. I'll pay for that later. Galatians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We are finally going to pass the first word. We did the first word last time. We're going to do the second word this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I want to cover the introduction this morning, verses 1 to 5. So I'm going to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you again meet with us as we've gathered here, Father, and we turn our attention. So many different things have had our brains this week. And I ask, Lord God, now for a holy time, a time that's set apart from the rest of this week, an intense time of hearing the Word of God and being willing to be changed by that which we learn and hear from your precious Word. Father, to think of the blood that has been spilt, the hours that have been spent, the sweat, the toil, in order to have the written word in our laps this morning, dear God, I pray you'd give us a gratitude, a deep, deep-seated thankfulness for the written word. And oh God, where would we be had you not preserved the text? And I just bless your name and praise you for the word. And Father, thank you so much that you did not leave us orphans, but you granted us the Holy Spirit of God to accompany the reading and preaching and studying of the Word, that He guides and directs us into all truth and grants us a sweet refreshment. Lord, how dependent we are on your Spirit. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that He would be active and powerful in the way he uses your word in this time together, Lord. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be an impossible task to raise a family without confrontation. Anybody with kids, they just giggled. You think about raising a family without ever having to go toe-to-toe or nose-to-nose and say, uh-uh. And have that difficult why question posed at you and doing a good job of seeking to direct and find the truth and find what's best. Apart from confrontation, it's a very difficult thing. I would also say to grow as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is very, very difficult for the Church of Jesus Christ to never be confronted All of us at some point in our lives as Christians will either confront or receive confrontation because we live in a fallen world. And the tricky part is that there's times where the most loving, tender-hearted, Christ-honoring action that can be made is to confront. And on the opposite side of the spectrum, at times the greatest love we can receive at times is to be confronted. It's probably, in my estimation, I've been a pastor for 12 years, next month, probably the greatest lesson that I wish I would have learned prior to ministry is how to deal with confrontation, whether receiving or doing. And yet, beloved, I'm convinced apart from confrontation, the church is going to be stagnant, full of sin, and totally ineffective for the glory of Christ. Sometimes confrontation looks small, sometimes it's really, really intense. But apart from it, I don't think we'll grow. As I've been reading and studying the book of Galatians lately, I've been struck by this concept that Paul uses the very strongest language I can find in his letters. At times you are like, wow, did he just write that? But I'm getting more and more convinced this is actually a letter of love. This is a love letter. Doesn't sound like any love letter I've ever received, but nonetheless, I think this is a letter of love for the Galatians. Because the most gracious, kind-hearted, Christ-honoring, loving action that the Apostle Paul could do is confront the Galatian churches. Because they are now seeking to follow a false gospel brought in by false teachers, undermining the perfection of Christ and His atoning sacrifice on the cross. That's the centerpiece of this book, is that you have a group of churches who have come under the power of the Spirit, saved through Christ from the preaching of the apostle. And then, after Paul leaves, false teachers come in unnoticed in some way, some fashion, and they seek to say, you need works of the law followed by faith in Christ, and you combine that, and you've got the greatest thing, because nobody's going to be bothered by it. The Jews won't stumble over it. Everybody's happy. What's your problem? This is the best news. And as I've been studying the book, I see over and over and over and over again where the Apostle Paul, and remember, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, no way, Jose. Not a chance. Because in doing that, as slick as it sounds, you have officially said Jesus Christ is not sufficient to save. And there's a lot of stuff, isn't there, in our lives as believers we can let go. We don't have to argue over that. We do, but we don't have to. There's stuff we can let slide, go, well, I have a different opinion, but I really respect this brother or this sister in Christ, and I'll talk to them about it, and we'll work through the Word together. But when it comes to this, the kid gloves come off, and this is absolutely vital. I'm sure you've been there if you're a parent, or you've seen parents do it where you see a kid start to run towards danger and they grab him by the back of the shirt and the kid goes, ah! He's come back here. Most loving thing that could be done for that kid at the moment. Kid doesn't think so, but nonetheless. And so I see the Apostle Paul kindly as a spiritual father taking the Galatians by the back of their shirt and going, whoa, 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 where are you going? You don't have a clue what you're stepping into and what you are about to deny by your reception, your receiving of this false gospel. And so this is a letter of love from a dad is how I think is another way in which we can look at it. Though the strongest language, because it's coming from a heart bursting forth. So, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Very simple outline this morning. God's messenger, God's message, and to God alone be the glory. Those are the 3 points I'll kind of tack my thoughts on to. God's messenger, God's message, and to God be the glory. If you can't really do that good of a job attacking a message, go after the messenger and defame him. Throw some mud at the messenger, and maybe if you do that, you can start to chip away at his message, or at least in the people's minds. And the Apostle Paul is no different in the sense that as he has been preaching and speaking, he has a relationship with these Galatians, and one way they can destroy the message and bring in the false gospel is to go after the preacher, the speaker. And throughout this letter, you see the Apostle Paul, he's been attacked. It's implied or inferred more than blatantly stated, but it's pretty clear. A little different than in 2 Corinthians, where it's very clear the Apostle Paul had been undermined and chipped away at by false teachers. And so it would make a lot of sense that how he begins the letter is reminding them of who he is. Now, this is not bragging. This is not some arrogant rank status type thing what he's doing here. No, rather what he's doing is he wants to remind them who he's in place of or who he is standing for, who he represents, who he is an ambassador of. That he's not just Paul who self-appointed himself to come and preach a message. Rather, he's from God. An apostle is a sent one or a commissioned one by another. He's an ambassador. He's there on behalf of another individual, namely Jesus Christ. So just as the 12 had been sent out as the apostles of Christ, so the apostle Paul, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 9. We saw his conversion as Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He calls him to himself. Ananias goes. He receives the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. He begins proclaiming the Christ he once was seeking to destroy. And so now you've got the Apostle Paul who is commissioned by Almighty God, but the Galatians, they've kind of forgotten who's behind the Apostle, and they've kind of forgotten the message that the Apostle came. You attack the messenger, you attack the message, you attack the one who has sent the messenger to give the message. All I'm saying is, so who's their argument with? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is who their argument is really, truly with. Paul, an apostle, or a sent out one, a commissioned one. Commissioned by who? Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The apostle's ministry was not his big idea. I'll just read Acts chapter 9. You'll come to grips with that really, really quick. He's not on his way to Damascus going, well, maybe I'll turn and start to preach this message. No, that's not in his, it's not between his ears. God went after him. Do you remember what he told Ananias? He is a chosen instrument of mine. Not of himself. He's not his own man. He's a slave to Christ. And so the apostle lays out this letter on purpose. Don't miss this because it's all connected contextually in the letter. This is on purpose. He's reminding the false teachers as well as the Galatian believers, I am God's man. I'm not just a man who sent myself out. I've been picked, hand selected by Jesus Christ to give you his message. I didn't get sent out from any man. It wasn't through men who necessarily laid hands on me and told me, you should be a preacher someday, or anything of that nature. Almighty God set me apart and gave me a message. Much like you find with the prophets in the Old Testament. You remember Jeremiah, how the Lord puts a word in his mouth and he instructs and teaches and selects him and says, I have selected you, I've known you from the time you were born, I'm sending you out with a message. The apostle is very much touching on that kind of language that you see in the Old Testament prophets. And notice he makes this connection through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's pointing to Christ's deity, number one. But number two, he's saying, if Christ has chosen me, then God has chosen me. If Christ has sent me, then God has sent me. If it's His message, it's God's message. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who sent forth His Son, that's the one behind all of this. So you're attacking Him, not me. And I believe he throws in that who raised him from the dead. Just what you see, guys, here in verses 1 to 5, he kind of sprinkles the gospel out there. I mean, more than kind of in verses 4 and 5, but he's throwing out the gospel, even in his intro. He's wanting to start to spike their minds, their attention span, to listen to this. This is about Jesus. And throughout the letter, it is so gospel-centered, so Christ-centered, he wants them to see this is the reality. And so he makes reference to the power of Almighty God as he brought Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive and well. He totally satisfied the Father in saving a people. But there's also some believers with Paul. Look down at verse 2. And all the brothers who are with me. Now, brothers, brethren, brothers and sisters, this concept of all the believers who are with me, including those who are working beside him, all the other teachers, Titus, Timothy, the differing people, as well as all the other believers, they all hold to this same gospel. They are with me. They're greeting you as well. There are other Christians watching what you're doing, Galatia. To the churches in Galatia, and we covered that a couple weeks ago pretty hard, so I'm going to move to verse 3. So you get this idea that this is God's messenger. Now please catch this, because this is a really fascinating fact to me. If you read Philippians and Colossians, if you even read 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's usually always a word of praise or commendation from the apostle to the Christians who were there. We hear it throughout the region about your hope or about your joy or about your love or about your courage. Not a single word commending them in the introduction. I don't want to make too big of a point, but at the same time, something's missing that's always there. And the speed in which he rushes to verse 6 from verse 5 is phenomenal. We'll cover that next week. But to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. It gives us the flavor of the urgency, the power behind what he's getting at. This is, I've got to get to it. It reminds me of the book of Jude where he wanted to write things concerning the gospel, but he was too pressed to go and talk about the false teachers that had crept in unnoticed. I've got to go right to that issue. And so verses 3, 4, and 5, in my opinion, is a beautiful summation of the message that's being attacked as well as the messenger. It's a very key to understanding the letter here, is that the false teachers present in Galatia were seeking to undermine the preacher, therefore undermine his message. They were seeking to spread, and this is a key word, I believe, a perverted or diluted message, and do away with the pure, unmixed good news that these folks had heard and believed. The fact still remains that Paul's called by God and given God's message. So in reality, these men are actually attacking Almighty God, as I've stated before. But what's fascinating is that, and I got to think through this as best I can to express it, They're calling something good news that is actually the worst news. Later, he makes reference to they're bringing another gospel. The word gospel just means good news. And so what Paul is saying is that this false gospel that they're giving, this perverted gospel, this diluted gospel, is no gospel at all. If anything, it's actually the very worst news. But they're seeking to buy into it that undermines the best news, the true gospel, the true good news. So look at verse 3. Now, what he says here is pretty normal for his intros. But he uses it as a jump-off point or as a launching pad to go right into the precious news of the gospel, especially Christ's salvation through him alone. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that peace comes after grace. You don't get peace without grace. Remember, if you turn with me, Romans chapter 5, I was going to seek to quote it, but I would actually then misquote it. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And again, how the Spirit through Paul begins this chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our peace with God flows from the grace of God. God, in his infinite mercy and grace, sought a people and purchased them through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Pure, undeserved merit or favor from Almighty God. What flows out of that grace is a peace with God. You know, it's fascinating. I'm a dad, and there's times where I say, all I want is some peace and quiet. Am I using a biblical term there? Not so much. So many people think peace is this, I've got a peaceful, easy feeling. Who sang that? Anybody?
Eagles.
Nice. Yeah. This feeling that comes, goes, doesn't really touch, it's a brief emotion, and then something happens and your circumstances remove or rob you of your peace. Beloved, the fact is, that's not peace. That's just kind of a silly little play on your brain. That's not authentic, true peace. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That rest of the soul in Christ is where true peace comes from. I got to tell you, I've been there with believers when they are in the midst of the worst circumstances of their life and they are just wrapped in a peace that is just frankly weird. So when the apostle says grace and peace to you, don't you hear the love that's in this man's mind for these folks? Number one, beloved Galatians, you've received the grace. Number two, you have peace with God, true, genuine peace. And it's not grace and it's not peace that comes from any man, if you notice. It says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're born again, you know this, but if you aren't, man, can I just talk to your heart for a second and say, if you have no peace in your life, you need the grace of Christ. You need the genuine article, a conversion to Christ, that when he died on the cross, he was satisfying the wrath of the Father, and when you put your faith in him, the Spirit of God comes upon you, enters in you, you now have a peace that surpasses your own understanding, and you are at rest with Almighty God. I tell you, there are times where I may not be at rest with people around me, but I am at rest with Almighty God. And I would not trade one for the other. So that the world's happy with me and at peace with me, and Almighty God's wrath abides upon me. No. No, don't fall for that. Rather, let the world decide whatever they're going to decide, but I am at peace with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. If you don't have that this morning is a great, great morning for you to come to Christ. Lay your life down at his feet. Receive Jesus Christ. Be born again. Take up his word. Take up his cross and follow him. And beloved believers, for those of us who are in Christ, I'm talking to those who may not know Him, but I'm also talking to us. We need to freshly embrace the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying we're getting born again. I'm just saying we are tasting afresh the sweetness of the salvation that we've been given through Jesus. This world's got all kinds of gospels they're trying to shove at us, but the fact is there's only one true good news. Grace and peace to you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he kind of jumps off, verse 4. Goes a little bit more into detail, I think specifically because of the nature of the letter and what's happening in Galatia. Who gave himself for our sins? For the sake of, or to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So Jesus Christ, in cahoots with the Father and the Spirit, with the ultimate plan of redemption that I know Mitch spoke about last Sunday, or at least he was supposed to, right? That glorious news of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, completely in perfect connection with one another, accomplishing the great plan of redemption, the Father planning, the Son purchasing, and the Spirit applying. And seeing a people who are saved, truly saved, really saved. Not Christians because they're Americans, but Christians because they're in Christ. He gave himself for our sins. I should pay for my sin. You should pay for your sin. That's not a false humility statement or anything. It's the fact. It's reality. That is how it should work. Dan Mason should suffer for his sin. I sin. I've done it before. I've done it. Doing it. Gonna do it. I sin. I deserve wrath. I should receive wrath. That's just. It's right. That's the right thing to do. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, yes, it's just, but it's also just if somebody else takes the payment for you to declare you innocent. Well, but there's nobody good enough to rescue me. Who could die for me? Can Roger die for me? No, no way. Who could lay their life down? None of us could lay our lives down for anybody. Remember, the priests had to have a sacrifice for themselves before they would ever go and sacrifice for anybody else. And so Almighty God in the flesh comes in the person of Jesus Christ and removes the sin. The sin is pressed on Him. So my sin is pressed on the Son as He's being crucified on the cross, and His absolute perfection, His righteousness, is then pressed on Dan, so the Father sees Christ. When He looks on Dan Mason, right now, in this moment, Almighty God sees Jesus' perfection on Dan. And there's nothing on this planet that comes close to that good news. But there's such a sweetness to what he says here when he says, according to the will of our God and Father. This was not plan B. This was not something that the Father... I've heard people actually talk about it in the sense that God is wrathful, but Jesus is loving, and Jesus got his dad to do what he needed to do to save us. Blasphemy. That's just pure, absolute blasphemy. The Father and the Son and the Spirit absolutely, perfectly, according to His will to accomplish His good purpose. As the Son was crucified, He was obeying and glorifying the Father. The Father rejoices in the Son, and the Son rejoices in the Father. You can read this in John chapter 17. Jesus' prayer before he's crucified, he prays. This is the tone that he's saying, as I'm glorifying you, you're glorifying me, I'm accomplishing the very task. It is my meat and drink to do the will of him who sent me. It's God's game plan. Isaiah chapter 53, at some point, sit down and read that. You'll walk away freshly convinced God's behind this. I loved it at Kids Club this year as Raj taught kind of a creation to the cross setting, starting with creation, going to the cross of Christ. And he had this picture. He showed it to us a few weeks ago too. But he had this picture of Christ being crucified. And the first question, I think it was like the first week, I don't remember, but it was the question, who placed him upon there? And the answers are very, and it's interesting. Well, it was Roman soldiers, or it was Judas. Well, it was even Peter denied him, or it was Pontius Pilate, or it was King Herod. And the interesting part is all of us can say, yes, it was. But just go a little bit deeper. Who's behind all this? Until you come to that conclusion, I will never forget. I think I was 17 years old, 16 years old in high school, and I finally came to the thought from the Word of God, God sacrificed His Son to rescue me. Now there's another piece to the puzzle. And I may step on toes. I don't mean to, and I don't think I will. But if I do, verse 5 is a very, very important piece that, beloved, if we miss this, oh man, have we missed a ginormous piece of the Bible, of the whole Bible, if we've missed this last statement. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Just think about it. Don't answer, please. Just chew on it. In your understanding of the gospel, what is the ultimate goal? Don't answer. Just chew on it for a bit. What is the overarching, great, grand, and glorious goal in the mind of the Holy Trinity? I think we've missed so much of this truth in our Christianity where we have made ourselves the centerpiece of the story. We are not the centerpiece of the story. The story of the gospel is not centered on how wonderful we are. The centerpiece of the story is the glory of Almighty God. My God is glorified in all that He does. And in saving me, the end result, the ultimate goal is He is glorified. Now, that may not be new to you, but it's something that catches a lot of people off guard. But the reality is, just think about it a little bit and you'll kind of come to that conclusion, because I would say, who does God worship? It's not Dan. He worships himself. I know that's an awkward statement. I don't know how else better to say it. I've been trying for years to figure out something better, but I don't. Ultimately, it is for His name's sake, for His glory's sake. And I'll just challenge you. Study the Word over and over and over. You will hit, this is the end result. Psalm 23 is a very interesting one where it says, for His name's sake. God's glory is the centerpiece of the story, the main goal of the story. And here's what's fascinating. And I know it sounds too simplistic, but I'm doing my best. He's absolutely deserving of it. I'm not saying something that He doesn't deserve, and I'm trying to convince y'all. He gets it. It's His. That'd be like, I don't know. No illustration coming to mind. But It's absolutely God's deserving of that glory. I'm not giving Him something He doesn't own or that I owe to Him. Beloved, He gets it all. It is His. His glory is there. It's for His name's sake. All you got to do is read the book of Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or Philemon or 1 and 2 Timothy. You will see this rung over and over and over again. It is for the glory of God. A true test of any gospel presentation is to see what it ends in. If the end of your gospel is God saved me so that because he was sad and lonely and needed me and I rushed to his rescue at conversion, you've missed the point of the gospel. A true test of a real gospel is to see how does it end? Is the gospel declared one that ultimately ends in the Lord's honor and glory and majesty? A false gospel is being peddled here that's mixed with God's saving power as well as man's works righteousness here in Galatia. That's what's being peddled is you have God's glory, yes, but your works of righteousness accompany with his grace and together that will save you. So that way God is patted on the back, you're patted on the back, and everybody walks away happy. Blasphemy. Not true at all. And we are officially, if anybody buys into that system, officially robbing God of his due. And the Lord said, I will not give my glory to another. Romans 11:36. I was going to point behind me, but it's not up there just yet. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It's hard to do 36 without 33, 34, and 35. So let's look at verse 33. Romans chapter 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so don't you see that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is going right to the nerve of the issue going on in Galatia? It is about the glory of Almighty God through Christ's sacrifice alone. That is the truth of the gospel. Don't change it. Don't dilute it. Don't mix it up. Protect it. Guard it. And in the most loving, tender-hearted act as an apostle, he's getting in their face on this one. Because the stakes are so high. As we turn to the table, I have to throw one last little bit out there. Because I think at times, guys, believers or even unbelievers can kind of see God's glory and our joy at odds with one another. As long as you're unhappy, God's glorified. That's not true at all. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. The greatest joy of the believer is God's glory. It's a sign of a Christian's maturity the more they're interested in seeing God get credit and them getting less. Where they're far more interested, oh, God is going to look awesome. What about you? Who cares? I want him magnified. I want him glorified. I'm convinced, beloved, in this life as Christians, what we're doing is we're preparing for incredible joy in God's glory forever and ever. For all eternity, we will be at the very peak, the height of our capacity for joy in the presence of God being honored and glorified. It's not at odds. So when I say the ultimate goal and end is God's glory, I'm also saying it's the joy of the believer as well. But one doesn't trump, I can't say trump, one doesn't go over the other, but rather it's the glory of God is where our greatest joy is found. I believe that with all my heart. I really, truly believe that's what the Bible says. And so, beloved, nobody's going to get saved from a false gospel. They could buy into a perverted gospel, believe it all their life, and then they die and they go to hell forever apart from Christ. And so the eternal matters that are at stake here are why the apostles' language is so strong. And so I can't think of anything else I'd rather do at the moment than rush to the table and celebrate what's taken place to save my soul. So let me pray. Let me just say, if you're not a believer, if what I've shared with you, you say that is not where I'm at, I don't believe that. Or even if you say, I'm really choking on that, I'm struggling with that, I'd ask you just abstain from what we're going to do right here. This is a particular gift from Christ to His church to celebrate His sacrifice that we've partaken of. If you don't have that, you've rejected that, or just wrestling on that, just abstain this morning. But man, oh man, please don't abstain and then leave. Stick around and talk to somebody. Grab them by the arm. Talk to Link. Put your hand in the air, Link. Please. Thank you. Talk to that brother. He'll tell you. Grab Billy Hook over here, or Roger Johnson, or John Stupfel, or Nanette Wells. Talk to somebody and just say, hey, I kind of know more about this. And Dan got coffee and went outside. I don't know where he went. Can I talk to you? And just find out what all this is about. I tell you, I'm not selling you a lemon. This is the greatest news there is. And so let me pray and thank our Lord for a sacrifice. I'll invite the brothers up, and we'd love to serve you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of hurting people in our world. There's a lot of angry people, a lot of suffering people. And they need the sweetness of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, what shocks me over and over is they have no clue what they need. But dear God, we know. And you know. The only thing that will come to their rescue. And so, Lord, though some may slap our hands away at times, let us be faithful to point to how wonderful it is to be in Christ and the joy that accompanies being a righteous individual in Jesus. Thank you for this body of people, Lord. It feels so good to be home today. And I ask for your blessing on them, for the encouragement of their soul, Father. Perhaps there's things going on in lives represented here that nobody's aware of, and they're struggling. Perhaps they're in pain this morning, Lord, spiritually or physically. Father, I pray that you would rush them with a comfort that surpasses their understanding. And Lord, if you would draw us to those who need us, grant us at PCBC, Father, a real sensitivity to the hurting around us and seek them out. Just as you, Father, by grace, you sought us out. What a marvelous word. Pray and ask this in your Son's name. Amen.